أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
سورة 19 مريم Mary Meccan period Title The title of this surah refers to verse 16 in which the name Mary is mentioned. Period of Revelation. This surah was revealed before some companions of the Prophet, peace be upon him, emigrated to Abyssinia. We learn from authentic traditions that when these Muslim emigrants were summoned to the court of Negus, Ja'far al-Tayyar recited this very surah in his court in front of a large crowd of people. Historical background. In the introduction to the preceding surah Al-Kahf, some of the conditions prevailing at the time when that surah was revealed have been explained. What we said there, however, is not sufficient for a full appreciation of the contents of the present surah, nor for others revealed during this period. Hence, it is useful to spend some time now outlining the conditions obtaining at that time. The Quraysh chiefs attempted to suppress the Islamic movement by deriding and ridiculing the Prophet's followers, by tempting and threatening them, and by making allegations against them. However, when all these means failed to achieve their desired purpose, they resorted to physical and economic pressures, to persecution and imprisonment, to subjecting the Muslims to starvation and torture, so as to compel them to forsake their faith. The worst sufferers, of course, were the poor, the slaves, and those who lived under the tutelage of the Quraysh. Among the worst hit were Bilal, Amr ibn Fuhaira, Umm Ubais, Zanira, and Ammar ibn Yasir and his parents. They were beaten mercilessly, interned for days without food and water, and were made to lie on the scorching Meccan sands with boulders placed across their chests, so that they writhed in pain for hours. In similar fashion, professional Muslims were asked to work, but they were thwarted by persistent delays in the payment of their wages. Thus, in Al-Bukhari and Muslim, the following tradition was transmitted by Ibn Arat. I used to work in Makkah as an ironsmith, as Ibn Va'il engaged me to work for him, but when I went to collect my wages, he refused to pay, saying that unless I forsook the Prophet, peace be upon him, he would not pay me my wages. Likewise, efforts were made to wreck traders' business, and those with a good position in society were disgraced in a number of ways. Some glimpse of this situation is afforded by Khabbab's report. He states, one day, while the Prophet, peace be upon him, was taking rest under the shade of the Kaaba, I went to him and said, O Messenger of Allah, oppression has now reached its limit. Would you not pray to God? On hearing this, the Prophet's face turned red and he said, Believers before you were subjected to greater oppression. Their bones were scraped with combs of iron. Their heads were cut with saws, yet they did not abandon their faith. Believe me, God will help accomplish this mission. There will come a day when a person will journey from Sana'a to Hadramaut, and there will be no reason for him to fear anyone except God. You, however, are too impatient. In Rajab, during the 5th year of the prophethood, which corresponds to the 45th year of the elephant, most probably 615 CE, the situation became almost intolerable. The Prophet, peace be upon him, told his companions, You may now go forth to Abyssinia, for there is a king in whose realm injustice is done to no one. It is a land of truth. Stay there till God provides a way out of your affliction. In compliance with this directive, 11 men and 4 women initially migrated to Abyssinia. The Quraysh pursued them as far as the coast. However, these Muslim migrants were fortunate enough to catch a boat from the port of Shu'aybah heading for Abyssinia, and this enabled them to escape arrest. After a few months, another group of Muslims migrated, making the total number of migrants 83 men, 11 women, and 7 non-Quraysh Muslims. Only 40 companions were now left behind with the Prophet, peace be upon him, in Mecca. This emigration caused much distress throughout Mecca, for the migrants to Abyssinia included someone from virtually every family. If one of these migrants was someone's son, he was also someone else's son-in-law. Daughters, brothers, and sisters had left their families for Abyssinia. To name just a few, there was Abu Jahl's brother, Salama ibn Hisham, his cousins, Hashim ibn Abi Hudhaifa, and Ayash ibn Abi Rabia, and the daughter of his uncle, Salama, Abu Sufyan's daughter, Habiba, Abu Hudhaifa, who was Utbah's son, and Hind's brother, Suhail ibn Amr's daughter, Sahla. Also among these migrants to Abyssinia were the children of several Quraysh chiefs, their fathers the enemies of Islam. They too had forsaken their hurts and homes for the sake of their faith. Thus there was hardly anyone in Makkah who had not been affected by this emigration, and inevitably some were hardened in their hostility toward Islam as a result. By the same token, however, some people were so touched by the incident that they eventually embraced Islam. The position of Umar ibn al-Khattab is a case in point, for this was the first in a series of events which blunted his hostility towards Islam. According to a report narrated by Laila bint Abi Hathma, one of Umar's close relatives tells the following story. I was packing my things ready for migration while my husband Amir ibn Rabia went out in connection with some errand. In the meantime, Umar came to our house and watched me pack up. Then he said, O mother of Abdullah, are you leaving? I replied, By God, you have persecuted us a great deal. However, God's vast earth is open to us. We can migrate to some place where God will give us peace. Umar's face displayed signs of him having been moved, signs I had never seen before. He only said, God be with you, and then he rushed out. After these waves of emigration, the Quraysh chiefs held consultations and resolved that Abdullah ibn Abi Rabia, Abu Jahl's maternal brother, and Amr ibn al-As should be sent on a mission to Abyssinia to persuade Negus to send the Muslim migrants back to Makkah with the valuable gifts they were to take with them, being an inducement to return their people. Salama, a wife of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and one of the migrants, has narrated this event at considerable length. According to her, the two clever Quraysh envoys reached Abyssinia in pursuit of the Muslims. Their first act was to distribute lavish gifts amongst Negus' courtiers, asking them in return to put collective pressure on Negus to hand over the Muslim migrants. Then they called on Negus, and after presenting him with valuable gifts, they said, Some unripe youths of our town have fled in order to live in your land. Our notables have sent us to you with requests for their extradition. These young men have abjured our ancestral faith, but have not entered the fold of your faith. Instead, they have invented a new faith of their own. No sooner had these Quraysh emissaries finished speaking than Negus's courtiers burst forth, saying, Such people must surely be returned. Their own people know best what is wrong with them. It is inappropriate to let them stay here. Negus, however, was irritated, retorting, I will not return them, for I cannot betray those who escaped their country and reposing trust in my country have sought shelter in it. I will first investigate the truth of the charges leveled against them. Negus, therefore, sent for the Prophet's companions, asking that they visit his court. On receiving Negus's message, the companions assembled together and decided, after mutual consultation, what they should say to him. Unanimously, they decided that they would faithfully expound to Negus the teachings of the Prophet, peace be upon him, regardless of whether Negus expelled them or let them remain as a result. As soon as the Muslims reached the court, Negus asked, Why did you abandon your ancestral faith, without accepting my faith or any of the faiths of the world? What is this new faith of yours anyway? To this Jafar al-Tayyar, on behalf of the migrants, made an extemporaneous speech. He recalled the religious, moral, and social ills which afflicted the Arabs during the time of ignorance, Jahiliya, i.e., the period prior to the advent of Islam. He then mentioned the teachings of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and the persecution to which his followers were subjected in Mecca. He concluded by saying that they had come to the land of Negus in the hope that the wrongs they had been subjected to would now cease. After this speech, Negus asked him to recite a part of the book which he and the other migrants believed to have been revealed by God to their prophet, peace be upon him. Jafar began to recite the opening part of Surah Maryam, which relates to the prophets John and Jesus, peace be upon them. Negus listened to the recitation of the Quran in rapt attention, and as he listened, he cried, tears flowing from his eyes in such profusion that his beard grew wet. When Jafar's recitation ceased, Negus said, surely this revelation and the revelation of Jesus, peace be upon him, were from the same source. By God, I will not hand over these persons to you. The next day, Amr ibn al-As spoke to Negus, saying, just send for them and ask about their belief concerning Jesus, son of Mary, peace be upon him, for they say something blasphemous about him. Negus again sent for the Muslim migrants who had been able ahead of time to get wind of Amr's ruse. Once again they assembled together and discussed what they would say when asked about Jesus, peace be upon him. The situation was a critical one, and naturally everyone was worried. The companions, however, decided that they would simply say what God had stated in the Quran about Jesus, peace be upon him, and which had been further elaborated by God's messenger. When they arrived at Negus's court, he put to them that question which had been suggested by Amr ibn As. Without any hesitation, Jafar al-Tayyar replied, he, Jesus, peace be upon him, is God's servant and messenger, a spirit and a word from God that he bestowed on the Virgin Mary. On hearing this, Negus picked up a straw from the ground and said, by God, Jesus, peace be upon him, was not even as much as one straw more than what you have said about him. Negus then returned to the Quraysh the gifts they had presented him with, stating that he was not accustomed to accepting bribery, and that the Muslims might stay in his land without fear. Subject matter. When Surah Maryam is viewed against this historical background, the first thing that strikes one about it is that God did not direct the Muslims to make any compromises in matters of faith, even in the most precarious of circumstances, such as when they went to Abyssinia as a small group of helpless fugitives. Thus, the Muslims were taught to place fidelity to their faith over and above everything else. Additionally, the present surah was granted to the Muslims almost in the way of a provision for their journey, for it enabled them to explain the true position about Jesus, peace be upon him, that he was a human being, a prophet, and one of God's messengers, but certainly not God's son. After relating the story of the prophets John and Jesus, peace be upon them, verses 1 to 40, the surah then turns to narrating the story of Abraham, see verses 41 to 50. This, it will be noted, was directly relevant to the conditions of the day. For Abraham, peace be upon him, too, had left his country after persecution at the hands of his father, family, and people. Thus, in effect, the surah told the Meccan unbelievers that the position of the Muslim migrants resembled that of their forefather, Abraham, peace be upon him, and that the position of the Meccan unbelievers was similar to that of Abraham's cruel opponents who banished him from his homeland. At the same time, the Muslim migrants are assured that their migration, like Abraham's, peace be upon him, will not prove their undoing. On the contrary, it would enable them to reach, like Abraham, greater heights of eminence. Their journey, although the culmination of much persecution, was actually a journey to success and glory. Thereafter follows an account of other prophets, see verses 51 to 65, so as to impress upon the Muslims that all prophets expounded the same religion as that put forward by Muhammad, peace be upon him. What doctrinal differences there were between the Muslims and so-called followers of earlier prophets could be explained by the fact that with the passage of time, the latter had gone astray. Their erroneous ways which prevailed at that time were simply the outcome of this error. The concluding verses, verses 66 to 98, represent a scathing criticism of the errors of the Meccan unbelievers. Finally, the surah ends by announcing good news to the believers. Despite the efforts of their enemies to harm them, they will eventually come out with flying colors, and the very same people who, for the moment at least, opposed them, will eventually lavish their affections on them.